great crowd this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Even after your homework, you came back. I kept hearing little snippets all throughout the community. Oh my goodness. I tried to warn you last week that the overview is quite overwhelming. Don't let it overwhelm you. Just do what you can. Please don't quit just because you had a little trouble. You're going to have to be like Paul told Timothy, you got to persevere. You're going to get a blessing, even if you don't do it right, even if you don't do it exactly like you think. You're still going to get a blessing from doing what you do. Isn't that true? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of gathering in this room on Thursday mornings for the purpose of being women who are women of your word. That's our greatest need, Father, because everything else will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. And as we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ, you will judge us according to your word. And your word gives us the way in which we're to live. It transforms our thinking so that we learn to think biblically. It brings great peace. It heals our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of this book. And, Father, just bless us now as we study together. Give us ears to hear this morning. Give us attentive hearts. And help me to be a good communicator of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, you can either just get out your observation worksheets. We're going to be in 2 Timothy all over the book this morning. Or you can just open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, either way. But it's kind of fun to have your observation worksheets out. And you can just jot notes as we go along. I've also prepared a handout for you, and they were on the tables. I hope everybody got one. If you didn't, raise your hand, and my assistant, Sandra, will help you find one. Who needs one? All right, if you have extra ones at your table, hold them up. There's a few extra, Sandra, right there. If you need one, there we go. I think we're good, Janice. They've got plenty. Good. I try to put them around, but it's hard to know exactly where you're going to sit. So this morning, in my part, what I want to do is introduce the study to you this morning. I'm going to be general and a lot of background and contextual information. And then I want to cover with you the introduction to the book, which is the first 5 verses of chapter 1. So first we're going to look at it as a whole, and then we're going to come and kind of pull some things out of the first 5 verses of chapter 1. So let's read those first 5 verses together just to kind of get them in our hearts, and then I'm going to come back and make some observations about them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. My husband was the president of the Mississippi Bankers Association in the year 2009. And that was just such a wonderful honor for him and so much fun for him to be able to lead his peers in his industry that year. Never mind that the whole economy went crazy that year. It was a wild year. Banks were having some real issues. But it's customary that at the end of that year when you serve, that your bank presents you with a gift. That's just kind of a tradition that they have. And so at the MBA convention that year, as we were, you know, passing the gavel to the next banker that was going to be the president, the Bank of Brookhaven presented us with a gift. Now, it was a good gift. It was a trip. And we've been saving that trip. We haven't taken it yet. But this is our 40th wedding anniversary this year. And we are going to take a cruise. And we're going to go on a Mediterranean cruise. Isn't that going to be fun? I cannot wait. But at the end of that cruise, we are going to be in the city of Rome. And how much fun for a Bible study teacher to get to spend 3 days in the city of Rome. And one place I definitely want to see is a place known as the Mamertine Prison in Rome. And really, it's just a ruins now. It's a ruins of a dungeon. And it's a circular pit. It's about as big as the center of this room. It's got a 30-foot diameter. And at the time that it was a prison, it just had a small kind of a manhole top in the top of it. And they would lift that lid off, and they would put the prisoners down into the pit. And then when you got down into the pit, it was a circular wall, and on one side of the wall was a door. And you would pull that door up and you could let it down. Running right next to this dungeon, you're not going to believe it, but it was the city sewage system from Rome. And so as long as that door was shut, it was fine, but they had enough room in that dungeon for about 30 to 35 criminals. They would put those down in there, and then when it was time to get rid of those criminals and get a new group, they would just lift the door, and sewage would flood the dungeon. And they would drown the prisoners, and then they would drain it out and start over again. Is that not awful? Now, Paul did not die that way. We all know Paul was taken out of the dungeon and Paul was beheaded for his faith. But that's where Paul spent the very last days of his life, in a dungeon. In a dungeon. It's hard to imagine that that is where he ended. I mean, here he is, this tremendous man of God. You know, Paul is my personal hero. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I spend so much time with Paul. I feel like I know him so well. And he lived his life literally for one purpose, and that was to communicate the gospel. And how unfair. Because, I mean, he always selflessly sacrificed his life. He sacrificed comfort. And it was all for the sake of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is how it ended for him. In a stinking, damp, dark, unsanitary pit in the ground that was occupied by a whole bunch of criminals. Now, this is not the first time he's been in prison. He's been in prison in Jerusalem. He's been in prison in Philippi, in Caesarea. And one other time in Rome, he was in prison. But that was a much milder imprisonment. From there, he could control his environment to some degree. And he had comforts in that place. And from that previous imprisonment, he wrote the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the wonderful little letter that he wrote to his friend Philemon. That was a productive time. Also during that time, many of Caesar's household came to faith. And the whole Praetorian Guard, because they were chained to him 24 hours a day, and every 8 hours a new one would come in, and as they were chained to Paul, one by one, they got saved. Now that was 5 or 6 years have happened since that imprisonment. After he was released from there, he went to Ephesus, and he met his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, there. And he left Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus. And then he went on another missionary tour. He soon wrote Timothy a letter. We know it as 1 Timothy. And he was telling Timothy in that letter exactly how to handle the affairs at the church at Ephesus. After that level, he began traveling more, preaching, teaching, sharing the gospel. And theologians assume that he went from Ephesus over to Macedonia, He visited Nicopolis, Crete, Miletus, and some think he may even has gone as far as Spain and Troas. Now, we don't have this tour documented in scriptures like we do as first missionary tours. They're documented for us in the book of Acts. But the information that I'm giving you this morning just comes from bits and pieces of information from all of his letters. But no doubt for those 5 or 6 years between the first letter of 1 Timothy and the second letter, Paul's moving around and he's preaching. Then he is arrested, probably in the city of Nicopolis. Now, what caused him to be arrested? Well, in 64 A.D., there was an insane man ruling named Nero, and he burned the city of Rome. You've heard, he fiddled while the city burned. He blamed that burning upon the Christians. And a huge persecution against Christians broke out all throughout the Roman Empire. And this is what caused Paul's arrest. He was taken back to Rome. He was dropped into the hole in the ground at the Mamertine prison. And so here he is, and it's all because of a furious wave of persecution against Christians. So as we come to the book of 2 Timothy, that sets the scene. Paul is in a dungeon. This is the most difficult of all his imprisonments. And while he's in that dungeon, he sets out to write his last letter. It's the letter we're studying, 2 Timothy. It is his swan song. And the words that we're going to be studying for the next 12 weeks are Paul's final words. And as such, we should listen to them with great concern and great commitment. Now, who did he write to? He wrote to Timothy. Now, let's just jot down a few notes about his circumstances that we pull out of our scripture. Verse 16 tells us he's in chains. Verse 17 tells us that Onesiphorus came to Rome and eagerly searched for him and found him. Now, that tells us that he was not easy to locate. He was in an obscure place. He was hard to find. Chapter 2, verse 9 tells us he was in a place with criminals. Chapter 4, verse 6 tells us he knows he is very close to his own execution. Down in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says when he was arrested and set to defend himself, it says there, and this is so sad to me, nobody supported him. All deserted him. And then he lovingly adds, may it not be counted against them. He forgave them. Now that's his situation. He's experiencing physical discomfort, deep emotional pain because everybody has forsaken him, and he only has one person with him. Do you know who it is? It's Luke. Luke was somewhere nearby. On Paul's first missionary tour, he got very ill. And from that second tour on, Luke, who is a physician, was with him every step of the way. Luke always stayed with Paul. In chapter 1, verse 15, we find that not only is there no one at his defense, but it says in that verse, no one in Asia Minor has stuck beside me. They have all defected. What a way to end your ministry. Should it be ended with blessing and honor and wonderful commendation for a very fruitful and selfless ministry? He should have been embraced by all the people who owe him so much because he brought them to Christ. But instead, he's alone. He's in a pit. He's in the company of criminals. And there's no one around to care. We learn about one man who forsook him. Do you remember his name? Demas. And then the others that were with him, he sends them on gospel missions. Their names are Titus and Tychicus and Crescens, and they're all gone to minister, and he's there alone. It's a sad time. Sad time. And yet, he doesn't have a pity party. I would have been having the biggest pity party. He's just so concerned about the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says to Timothy, "Oh, I long to see you." Now, the word long in the Greek is a very strong word. It means he's literally hurting inside over the pain of wanting to have the companionship of Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Make every effort, Timothy, to come to me soon. I need you, Timothy. I don't think I have very long left." And then the same chapter, verse 11, he says, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me." And then in verse 13, he says, "Oh, and when you come, by the way, bring my cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books and the parchments." You see, he needed those things. And in verse 21, he says, "Again, make every effort to come to me before winter. Please hurry, Timothy. I don't know how long I've got." And when you really stop and think about the context and the scene of it all, it's very heartbreaking. Now, this is written probably somewhere around 67 A.D. He says in chapter 4, "I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. This is it. And I want to say this before I go." And he writes to Timothy, because Timothy, we're going to find, is a very key person in the ongoing of the gospel. And what Paul is actually doing in 2 Timothy is he's passing the torch. He's passing the baton to Timothy. Now, Paul is somewhere in his upper 60s at this time. Timothy is in his 30s, probably 35 to 36 or 37, somewhere in that age. And Timothy is Paul's student, Paul's child in the faith. And listen, Timothy is facing tough times because there's persecution on every hand. And to be a Christian, you're going to get hostility and animosity, and you're going to be resented, and there's going to be resistance to your message. And it was not easy to be a Christian. Now, where is Timothy when this letter is written? That's a good question. Well, most likely, Timothy is still in the church at Ephesus. He's the pastor there. He's been there 3 to 5 years. And sometime between when Paul left him there and when Paul is when Paul writes this letter. Now, Paul is a man who's driven by mission. His life's all about God. And that's true of great people of God. They're people who are driven by mission. They're not driven by their own success. They're not driven by their own need to attain. They can understand the bigger picture. And it's far more important to Paul that the work of the gospel go on than his life goes on. Now notice what he doesn't say in this letter. "Poor me. Just look where I am. Look how it's ended. How is this happening to me? Why, God, I don't get it. I've laid down my whole life. Poor me. I've given so much. I've got nothing in this place." He never bemoans. He doesn't grumble. He's a man that's not moved by personal comfort, by personal success, by personal attainment. He is a man that has a mission. What a man. I love this man. He sees himself in regards to something that is beyond his own life. And the greatest desire of his heart is just to take the baton of the gospel and pass it on to the next generation. And the specific instruction to Timothy is with that in mind. "Timothy, you have to do this. You have to carry this on. You've got to take up my mantle, and you've got to complete the work. It's up to you, Timothy." Now, with that as a general background, His instruction to Timothy begins in chapter 1, verse 16. And it's going to run all the way to the end of the letter. So what's the purpose of this letter? What is the purpose? Well, the purpose is basically this. Instruction to Timothy. It's instruction to Timothy on how he is to carry on the mission, the work, and the kingdom ministry. Instruction to Timothy on how he is to carry on the mission, the work, and the kingdom ministry. Now, this letter is clear. This letter is direct. This letter is very demanding. It calls for the best Timothy or any other person who's studying it has to offer. And we're going to be challenged to our toenails as we study this lesson. And we need to understand that beneath the surface of this letter, Paul is very, very concerned. He's concerned about the gospel, and he's also concerned about Timothy. He knows Timothy very well. He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. And there are some hints in this letter that Timothy might have been at a low ebb spiritually, maybe at a weak point. Let's look at them and see some clues in the letter that might take us there. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. And Paul says, look, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. In other words, God didn't make us weak and cowardly. Could it be that Timothy was under a lot of stress? You know, leading a ministry, a young man in his 30s, and all of that responsibility on him, and he's in this church, and he's been intimidated by false teaching and elders in that church, and ungodliness had gotten entrenched in his church. Imagine that. And could it be that maybe he didn't have the answer to every argument, and maybe he was weakening somewhat? And Paul says, look, Timothy, that kind of attitude, that does not come from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity. But let me tell you what does come from God. Power, love, and a sound mind. And then in verse 8, he goes a step further. He says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Could it be that Timothy actually, because of all the persecution, maybe was becoming a little ashamed of the gospel, to speak the gospel? And then he says, and don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner. Maybe, you know, being identified with Paul was not really a good thing. Because look where he is. And certainly Timothy's freedom was threatened as well. And then look at verse 8. Paul says, look, you just need to be willing to join me in suffering for the gospel. I'm sure Timothy was wanting to avoid suffering. Are you not wanting to avoid suffering? I am. Maybe he was tempted to compromise in his ministry. Verse 13 says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. Don't let go of the truth, Timothy. Don't alter your theology in any way. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Could it be that maybe he was moving away from the very basics? Then in chapter 2, be diligent. Could it be that he was under pressure, maybe slipping a little bit in regard to the Word of God? Verse 16, I love this one. Wait till we get there. Avoid the worldly and empty chatter. It only leads to further ungodliness. It's talk that spreads like gangrene. And there were all of these philosophies of the age and all of these things, just like we have today. Verse 22, flee youthful lust. Verse 24, foolish and ignorant speculations, refuse those. Verse 24, don't be quarrelsome. Verse 25, be gentle. Maybe he was weakening in the heat of persecution. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, now just realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. You need to expect it. Persecution, verse 1. Verse 12, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Verse 14, you've got to continue in the things you've learned. Become convinced of knowing who you learned them from. And Paul is concerned that maybe Timothy is letting things slip a little bit. Then you go to chapter 4, and here comes the most strong command of the whole letter. And Paul says this, Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's what you're to do, Timothy. And then down in verse 5, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that really sums up the whole thing. In other words, Paul's saying, oh, Timothy, do what you've been called to do. Do what you've been gifted to do. Do what God has committed to you. And I think it can all be summed up in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says there, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what he's communicating in this whole lesson. Be strong. Now, this is a word for us. We need to be strong in our generation. This is our generation. This is such a needy generation. We've got to learn to retain the standard of sound words. We've got to learn to endure and be strong. Don't quit just because you had trouble with your first lesson of your homework. Hang in there. Persevere. Timothy was in the danger of becoming weakened. Are we in the same danger? You better believe we are. And so here is the Apostle Paul. He's in a stinking dungeon in the city of Rome at the end of his life, waiting to have his head chopped off, and he writes this final letter to a disciple out there who is the one who is to carry on the kingdom mission. And Paul wants him to be strong. And Paul wants to strengthen him for his work. And you and I, we are the ones carrying the baton in our generation. We're to be passing it on to those who are coming behind us. We're to be leading others to maturity in Christ. We're to be motivating others spiritually. And so I think in the first 5 verses, we see some wonderful principles for motivating people to spiritual maturity. I just love this, and I want to point them out to you. Number 1, how do you motivate people to be spiritually mature? Well, here's number 1. Hold them accountable for how they live, calling them to be under authority. Hold them accountable for how they live, calling them to be under authority. Now, Timothy has to understand something in this letter. He really does not have an option because Paul ranks in authority over him. And so that's why Paul introduces himself in verses 1 and 2. Paul, who is he? He's an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. How did he get to be apostle? Well, it was by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus to Timothy, my beloved son. And even though he's in a dungeon, he starts out with his apostleship. Why? Because intimacy never precludes authority. Now, many, many years ago, we did Bill Gothard a lot in Brookhaven, and that's one thing I really remember about the Bill Gothard basic life principles. He starts out with this principle of authority. And I think that's such an important principle to know. He's an apostle. He's a man who's under authority. He's under orders. His life is not his own. And that had resulted in a very hard life for him. But he endured. Why? Because he was under orders. He was called by God to do what he was doing. So he comes with orders under the divine God of the universe, and when he is speaking, he is not making suggestions. He's not coming to Timothy and say, look, pal, if you have a minute, I have a few suggestions for you. He's coming, and he's commanding. You're going to be looking at that in your homework next week. You're going to see the commands that Paul gives to Timothy. I'm an apostle by God's will, and I have authority. And I'm telling you, this is God's will that it be this way. So Paul comes and he says, I'm sent by Christ, by God's will, and I'm a man under divine authority. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. To Timothy, my beloved son. Now there's the intimacy. There's the intimacy. I'm an apostle and I have authority and you better do what I say, but you are my beloved son. I want you to know I love you. And you know, I've often heard that the way to tame a teenager is to get them when they're 2 years old. And you better teach the principle of authority when they're 2 years old. You better get them under authority when they're 2 years old. Because if you don't, you're going to have rebellious teenagers on your hand. If they don't know that you are boss and that God has given you that authority. And they, you know what, with your children, you do it because I'm your parent. And you must obey me. And they learn that when they're two. And then when they're teenagers, you're going to smooth sailing through the teenage years. Because they've got that principle of authority under their belt. So important. But it doesn't mean I can't have a wonderful intimacy with my children. I can. I love them and I want that bond to be deep and refreshing and rich and enduring. But I'm never going to sacrifice the fact that I am the authority. And that's a God-given thing. So there's this deep spiritual bond between Paul and Timothy, like a father to a son. And if you're in any discipling relationship with anyone, when you speak, you go into that command mode, so to speak, because you are sharing the Word of God. And the Word of God is our authority. So this letter is going to be loaded with commands. Let me give you a few of them. This is just a few that come directly from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God. Do not be ashamed of the Lord. Retain the standard of sound words. Guard the treasure. Be strong. Entrust to faithful men. Suffer hardship. Remember Jesus Christ. Remind them. Solemnly charge them. Be diligent. Avoid worldly empty chatter. Flee youthful lust. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Continue in the things you've learned. Preach the word. Be ready. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Be sober in all things. And that's the way it goes all throughout the letter. And when Paul speaks, he's speaking for God. And he's under orders from God to speak to Timothy. And that's just a good thing for us in our relationships as we share the Word of God. The Word of God is always our authority. Always our authority. All right, here's number two. Let them know you are seeking their best. Let them know you are seeking their best. Paul doesn't just spout out commands that might be harsh. If he did, it would seem like he was a dictator. But I want you to notice that he has an attitude here and a devotion, an attitude of unselfish concern and an attitude of devotion for the welfare of others. And that's exactly what you find in verse 2. Look at it. He says, this is what I desire for you, Timothy. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. Oh, that's what I want for you, Timothy. I want grace, God's undeserved favor. I want mercy, that's His undeserved compassion. And I want peace, that's a tranquility and a settled relationship that's going to give you great joy. And that's what I want for you. I want grace, mercy, and peace. I have your best interest at heart. I have your best interest. And if you want to motivate someone spiritually, someone who's under you, you let them know, I have your best interest at heart. And I just want to build you up. And Paul really did want God's best for Timothy. Kindness is a very motivating attitude, is it not? And then things get a little more personal, a little more tender. And this is number 3. Show appreciation. Show appreciation. And in verse 3 he says, I just thank God as I constantly remember you. God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. And this is just appreciation. Timothy, I just want you to know I'm continually remembering you. I'm appreciating you. I'm thanking God for you, for what you mean to me. Imagine he's in that stinking dungeon, and this is his thought process. Sweet memories are flooding his heart. There's not a complaint. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. He's just so tender and sensitive, and he's so concerned about Timothy. And I thank God as I constantly, constantly remember you. He's on his mind all the time. And if you want to motivate someone under you, just let them know you appreciate them. Just let them know, I thank God for you all the time. He doesn't say, I thank you, Timothy. He says, I thank God for you. Because he knew that if Timothy was anything, it was because God had made him that. God had saved him and God had gifted him. So he starts out with appreciation and thanksgiving, doesn't he? Here's number four. He says, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. He's saying, I'm praying for you. How did I put that on the handout? Praying for them. Thank you. You're always coming up in my prayer life. I'm always praying for you. He says, I'm praying constantly, day and night. That's a little redundant. I'm constantly, and not only that, day and night, I'm praying for you. How motivating. Who do you pray for day and night? Prayer is so powerful. Prayer unleashes the power of God. And James says that just one person praying affects much. Do you believe that? It's true. You're powerful. And if you let someone know, I am praying for you day and night, that is motivating to someone. So you say, I'm going to hold you accountable, call you to be under authority. I want you to know I'm seeking your best. I really do appreciate you, and I'm always praying for you. That is such a motivation. And here's number five. Let them know how deeply you love them. This is such a beautiful thing. And he says, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. And then what does he say? Longing to see you. I mean, I really miss you. And he says, come as soon as you can. Make every effort. Bring my cloak. Come before winter. And that tells us, and he also says, he adds, even as I recall your tears. And that lets us know the last time they were together, Timothy wept. They loved each other. They had a bond. They had a bond. They'd share a lot of years of ministry together. They fellowshiped together. They traveled together. They'd been in times of danger together. They had endured battles together, taught together. Their hearts are closely knit together. And he says, I'm just longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. He's sad. His heart is hurting, but he said, oh, if I could just see you, I'd just leap for joy. I'd be so happy. I love you, Timothy. I care about you. And if you want to deeply influence someone, you let them know how deeply you love them. That will nurture someone in their faith like nothing else. You know, if we could just learn this in our churches, to really deeply love each other, as we serve together, we wouldn't be able to have enough room to keep people, because people are attracted to that. They want to be a part of that, don't they? And then here's the next one. Affirm them and let them know you think they can do it. And we see that in verse 5. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that's in you as well. Now, that's the third time that Paul has said, I remember. Timothy, I'm reminded of your faith. You have genuine faith, Timothy. And you know what? It started with your grandmother. I like that. And your mother Eunice. And your faith is rich. And your faith is real. And now this is what I want you to do, Timothy. Now, this is what Timothy doesn't do. He doesn't come to Timothy and say, look, you are really slipping. I am really concerned about you. I mean, I am really disappointed in you. Look how much I've invested in you. I mean, are you going to make it? No, he comes very positive. I know about you. You're for real. You're genuine. You're not a phony. You have a real saving faith. It's rich. It's real. I know you can do it. I know you're going to be able to carry on. I know your great potential. I know your character and your faith. He's been instructed, we see in chapter 3, from when he was a little boy. How wonderful. His heritage is a beautiful thing. And so Paul says, I know your roots. I know where you're coming from. So this is a good word for us. Establish your position of authority. That was number one. Number two, convey to others that you have their best interest at heart. Number three, let them know you thank God on every remembrance of them. Number four, constantly pray. Number five, says you care about them in a deep, loving relationship. And number six, let them know you think they can do it. You think they can do it. Now, here's the point for us this morning. May God give us that same kind of spirit. May we be obedient to all that God would have us to do. May we be people living under authority. And we can take our influence. Yes, you have influence. You have influence. We all do. And may we take what we're learning in these days and let it work in our lives, and may God use us in the lives of others as well. Because you and I, we're carrying the torch. And there's coming a time when we're going to pass the torch to the next generation. And we need to be about investing our lives in carrying on the gospel. And we all need to have Timothys and Timotheas in our lives that we're investing in. Amen. And learning about God's beautiful truth so that we can communicate it. Now, I'm so excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you next week. We're going to get more specifically starting in verse 6 and on. And there's just some rich, rich truth. I'm going to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to miss it. And I think there's going to be some things that really have your name on it. Very, very personal things. Do your homework. Just do what you can. Don't get discouraged. There's blessing in your attempts in your homework. I'm really, really looking forward to our studying together these next 12 weeks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we're just having opened up to us this morning in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to this study, to persevere, to endure. And just, Father, we just can't wait to see what you're going to teach us. All the beautiful truths that are here in this one little book. I pray your blessing on these as they study. And I thank you, Father, you don't give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that word sound mind means discipline. So help us to be disciplined as we study your word together. And as we share what you're teaching us each week. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. So glad you're here.